Well, for those of you with young children, our children are now dismissed to Children's Church. You can follow our teachers out the doors to the back and to the left. And will the rest of you please join with me now in a word of prayer as we look to the preaching of God's holy word. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the truth that is found in all of these glorious songs and hymns that we have sung this morning. Being reminded, Lord, of your holiness, being reminded of your glory, being reminded, Father, of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has atoned for our sin. That is, he has dealt with our sin. The debt that stood against us has been removed because Christ has come in our place. Father, we thank you that we can truly sing this morning of the glory of your Son and the work of Christ on our behalf. And Father, I pray as we consider this morning our life in Christ, I pray that we would examine our hearts as we now look to your word in 1 John. Because as we have seen already, Lord, John tells us, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. John reveals to us, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is how you can know that Christ is within you. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would use your word this morning to strengthen the faith of those who are in Christ, to convict those of us who are in Christ who may not be reflecting these principles as we ought to, and that you would convict, Lord, those here this morning who may not be in Christ, that they would examine their hearts and see their true standing before the Lord. And Father, we pray that you would bring salvation to the house of the Lord today, for anyone who does not yet know your Son. So we pray, Father, for your Spirit to work. Move us through this text for your glory. Strengthen your church through it. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It's been about 2 weeks since we have been in 1 John. And if you're visiting with us, we are going through the book of 1 John. And last time we were together, we looked at the second part of chapter 2. And we're going to pick up where we left off, beginning in verse 7. And our goal for this morning is to get through verse 11. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. I encourage you to follow along as I read our text for this morning. John says, Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As we come to our text this morning, I think it'd be very helpful for us to begin with a review very briefly of how we got to this point. It's going to be very significant for our text this morning and really grasping what John has for us. 1 John chapter 1, we noted that John begins this letter, which focuses on three central themes that are all relevant to the Christian life. Not just relevant, but essential. John argues in this epistle, if you are in Christ, you will have all three of these elements. And what are they? They are first, belief in Christ, a right Christology, knowing Christ for who he is according to what Scripture says, believing the gospel that Jesus truly came, took on flesh, died on the cross, paid for our sins, and rose again on the third day. What we believe about Christ is essential for you to be a Christian. Second, John shows us it is not only what we believe, but also how we live, how we obey the Word of God. Are we a people who believe in God simply with the mind, but you would never be able to tell by looking at the actions of our life? And John says, if you believe what is right of Christ, then that'll demonstrate itself in your life. And then the third principle, which we are going to dive into this morning, is the principle regarding love. And be very careful to pay attention to how John is building this. Once again, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John shows us, a right belief of Jesus is seeing that he is the eternal Son, that he is God from eternity past who took on flesh. That's why he says that which was from the beginning. He came out of eternity to take on flesh. And in verse 2 and 3, in Christ is eternal life. We must believe that our only hope to be made right with God is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way other than Christ. And from that right belief, John then moves, as we saw, into verses 5 through 9. And then John says, and if that belief is right, because that's the starting point, right? We don't first work ourselves into salvation. We start with first belief. When we place our faith and trust in Christ, that is the beginning of our salvation. And when that salvation comes, John says, then we should see obedience. And that's what he moves into in verses 5 through 9 and 10. And John shows us that those who walk in sin are not of Christ. That belief is not genuine. Those who deny sin, well, I'm not that bad, and that's not really sinful behavior. It's just a bunch of mistakes, or there's reasons for why I do what I do. John says those people are not of Christ. And then thirdly, those who think they have no sin. I am worthy of getting into heaven because I am a good person. Very similar to how the Pharisees viewed themselves. So John says if you're walking in sin, if you're just denying sin in your life, and you think that you have no sin that is worthy of God's judgment, and you can just walk into the presence of a holy God because you're that good, John says, you're not in Christ. That belief that we started with, that you claim to have, is not really there. Because we'll see it. And John shows us that in counter to those things, the real person who is in Christ, who truly believes what is right about Christ and has truly clung to the gospel and has had their life transformed, will repent of their sin, not make excuses for their sin. We'll walk in the light, not walk in darkness. And remember, walking in the light means that the whole system of God's law is governing your life. You're in God's light no matter where you go. His light's there, and you're walking according to God's commands. So notice the progression. If we really believe what is true of Christ, if we have been transformed, and our life is governed by the Word of God, there's one more element that John says is critical. It's not just the right belief, and it's not just the life. John says there's something else, and that is what our text is going to be focusing on this morning, and that is love. That is love. Why do we believe what is true of Christ? Why do we do the things we do in the name of Christ? And John says it must be because of love. An absence of love in the Christian life, John argues, is an absence of Christ in your life. That is how essential love is to our faith. And let me just show you how John begins to build this point. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 really quick, and I want you to see how John weaves all three of these things together. Remember, we're not looking for 2 out of 3, and I'm okay. John is showing us there is a progression here, and if you take any of those links out, the chain breaks. And we see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, look what John does here. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's the salvation, that we're trusting in Christ. There's the gospel. That's chapter 1. And that we love one another. So that right belief will bring about within us love within our hearts towards one another. And by the way, let me just say this real quick. As we look at love today, the primary call for love is for brothers and sisters in the Lord. I want to make that clarification today. Yes, we are to love people in the world, but John's focus here is on loving other brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a different love we have for one another than we have for the world. So keep that in mind this morning as we talk about love. This is love within the body of Christ towards those who are saints. So that right belief brings about love. And then look what he says, just as he has commanded us. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. You see that? Belief, love, obedience. All three are tied together. John says, here is what the entire epistle is about. This is what this entire letter is about. All three of these working together, demonstrating that you are truly in Christ. So if we go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, we have to understand that all these are here, and by God's grace this morning, I hope you're going to see that so clearly. Such a marvelous text that is before us this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, look what John says as we now go from the right belief to the right obedience, to now the right love, the third element. Verse 7, John says, beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Notice that John begins with beloved. We noted back in verse 1 of chapter 2, the tender heart with which John is writing this letter. My little children. He sees himself as a father who is guiding the church into truth so that they would not be deceived. And that same tone is coming out here in verse 7. Beloved, ones whom I love, loved ones. John says, I am writing to you no new commandment. Now stop right there. Notice that the word commandment is singular. It's not commandments. That should catch our attention. Why? Because in verse 3 of chapter 2, do you remember what John said? And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his what? Commandments. That's plural. So John there is focusing on all the commands of God. This just, again, walking in the light. God's whole law is guiding and governing our life. But as we move here into this next section, John says, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, which means he has one specific thing in mind here. It's not just a plethora of God's word. He says there's a specific command here that I want to bring to your attention. And he says, it's not a new one, which means we need to be able to find it in the Old Testament, because he says it's an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Well, what commandment is John talking about here? Turn just a couple pages to the right to John, to 2 John, the 2 Johns, the next book over, just a couple of pages. And John actually tells us what this command is. He repeats it in his second letter. Look what he says. Well, let's start in verse 1 just very quickly so I can show you something there. Look how John starts the letter. The elder, that's John, to the elect lady and her children. So he's writing to a specific woman in the church and to her family or children. Look what he says. Whom I love in truth. Look at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and what? love. Notice two times already in the greeting, he mentions love. Then look what he says in verse 4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we what? Love one another. Notice that John uses the same language here. He says the same thing in our text for this morning. He goes, I'm not writing a new commandment, but an old one that you've heard from the beginning. In 2 John, he says the same thing. I'm not writing you a new command, but one you've heard from the beginning. And what is that command? To love one another. John here is concerned with the heart. Now, here's what's amazing. We just saw in 1 John that there are three elements that sum up the Christian life, essentially, right? Three marks, rather. That we have the right view of Christ, the obedience, and the love is what John is showing us this morning. Look what John says if we keep reading in 2 John verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his what? Commandments. Is commandment singular? No, it's plural. So notice in 1 John 2, he moves from obedience, commandments, to love. In 2 John, he moves from love to obedience. You see, he's flip-flopping them because they're inextricably linked. He's showing us in 1 John, if you obey, that demonstrates love. In 2 John, he's saying, if you love, it's demonstrated when you obey. You see, they are linked together. And look what he goes on to say. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. You see, John is saying, here's why it's so important that all these elements are there. Because if you're missing one, John says that is the mark of those who are not in Christ, of false teachers. And here's why. If we have the law of God in our life, let's say the pendulum swings over here. We've got the law. In other words, we're trying to obey, but we have no love. That's called legalism. We're trying to merit God's favor by what we're attempting to do. Legalism. Okay? That doesn't work. So let's swing the pendulum all the way to the other side. We have love for God, at least we profess. But we don't live for God, so there's no law. It's the reverse. What's the problem with that? John says, you don't really love God. You don't really love God. You say you do, but you don't. And the question is, why? How do we know that that is a reality? Because John says here that this commandment is an old one. John takes our minds back to the Old Testament, and he's teaching us a very important principle here, and that principle is this, and be careful, church, we cannot miss this morning. If we love God, then we will demonstrate that love in the way God has called us to. We can only love God the right way. And what is the right way? The way God has shown us in his word. And what John is showing us here is that when we truly love God and others, that love will naturally, or I should say supernaturally, draw us to God's word, because it is in God's word that we find the ways that we can actually show the love we claim to have. You see, that's why these are linked, so that when we go to the Old Testament, we're reminded God isn't just pouring out all of these laws to the Jews and saying, just do all this stuff. He's saying, do you really love your neighbor? Here's how you show that love. And God gives them the book of Deuteronomy. Do you really love me and you want to worship me rightly? Well, here's how you do it. And he gives them the book of Leviticus. You see, it is the love in the heart that is to drive us to the word of God. That is why the true believer loves God's word. That is why John says at the end of the book, his commandments are not what? Burdensome. Why aren't they burdensome? Because if we really love God, we need the commandments so that we will know how to rightly show that love to God. Because we dare not come up with our own ways to show love to God. That will not work, beloved. If you're still confused about it, just for those of you who are married, this is very simple. Some of you are chuckling, you know where we're going with this. You can try to show your spouse love the way you want to show it, but they may not really receive it the same way, right? There's a famous book out there called The Five Love Languages. Maybe some of you have heard of it. There's some truth to that. I can tell my wife, I love you so much. I'm going to do something special for you. I'm going to cook dinner tonight so you don't have to worry about anything. We've been married for 13 years. She knows I know what she likes. So she comes into the home and I say, dinner's ready. And I put a giant bowl of salad right in front of her. For those of you who know my wife, I've only seen her eat salad once. And she spit that out. She hates it. She doesn't like it. Pray for her. I love salad, right? So if I tell her, well, this is what I like, so that's what I did for you, she's not going to feel that love because she says, you know I don't like this. What do you want me to do with this? Right? It's very similar to our relationship with God. We can come up with our own ways, and sadly, there are many ways that we come up with how we want to show our love to God. That is not biblical. And we know from text in Leviticus with Nadab and Abihu that if we do not worship God the way he has called us to, it can result in death. And I'm not saying that today, but God shows us the consequences of not following his word, of worshiping him according to our way and not his. Think of 2 Samuel chapter 6, David and Uzzah, right? Remember that story where David just had a victory over the Philistines and we got the Ark of the Covenant back and he's like, let's take it back to Jerusalem. What do we got? Oh, let's put it on a brand new cart. But what does God's word say? It is to be carried by the priests with poles. But David says, it's okay, it's new, it'll work. And as they're traveling, it hits a bump, it goes to fall, and Uzzah reaches out his hand to protect the ark from falling. And what does God do? Takes his life. And you say, whoa, why would you do that, God? And God is showing us how serious he is about his commands. God says, you don't love me the way you choose to love me that feels best to you. If you really want to love me, you will open up this book and you will study it and you will search it because within it you will find the way that you can love me rightly. You will find out the way, listen, you can love each other rightly. So if we go back to 1 John chapter 2, John says that this command is an old command. This command to love one another is an old command. The old command, the end of verse 7, is the word that you have heard. John says, you guys have heard this. You know this. Just study the Old Testament. If you study the Old Testament the right way, you will see, yes, this is filled with love. This is filled with love. And there's an example of this. You remember when Jesus in the book of Matthew is confronted by the religious leaders and they challenge him. They say, what's the greatest command? What's Jesus' response? Love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:5. Oh, that came from the Old Testament. And then a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, where's that come from? Leviticus 19:18. Also Old Testament. So Christ shows, yes, the whole law and the Old Testament is governed by what? Love. If the Israelite wants to rightly love God, follow the law. If he wants to rightly love his brother, follow the law. That is why, for example, you see in Deuteronomy 19:14, God say, don't move your neighbor's landmark. You're like, okay, why? Because if you really love your neighbor, you won't do that. Why does God say in Deuteronomy 23:24 that if a farmer has grapes on his vine, those who are in need can go and eat of those grapes? Because that's showing love. But God says, however, don't get a little basket and start filling that up with grapes. Because now what are you doing? You're now taking advantage of that love and you're abusing that kindness, and that's not loving. You see, all these little details, we read through that and you're like, okay, you can pick grapes, don't put it in your basket. Oh, okay, whatever. No, God is saying there's a way to love and there's a way not to love. And all these little details are extensions of God's commands. And God says, in all these little things, what am I doing? I'm teaching you how to love each other. Why does God say in Deuteronomy 24:14 that you are not to oppress your servant, but you are to give him his wages at the end of the day? Because God says that's how you show love. It's not good to have someone work for you and then just hold off paying him until you're ready. It has to do with love. You see, God's law is grounded in showing us how we love him and others. I promise this will be the last thing I say about it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and let's just seal this. Let's just seal this. And Romans 13 really does that. And I am laboring this morning to push this point, because we have got to remind ourselves, church, that Christianity is not just a bunch of people who do their best to follow the Bible. It is people who believe the gospel, who have been radically transformed, who love God and love each other, and are driven to God's word, because that is what shows us how we rightly love God and others. And look what Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8. I love this passage. This is beautiful. This is Paul's ribbon on everything I've been saying. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Stop. Paul says, if you love, you're fulfilling what? The law. Why? Because the law is showing you how to love each other. So if you follow the law, you're loving, because that's what it's intended to do. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, Old Testament. You shall not murder, Old Testament. You shall not steal, you shall not covet. All Old Testament commands and any other commandment. So throw in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all the other commands, the 600 plus commands in the Old Testament for the Israelite. Paul says, they're summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? And notice that Paul here begins with, you shall not commit adultery and murder. He uses the second half of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the second half deals with man's relationship to man. The first half deals with man's relationship to God. He's arguing here for how we love each other. And Paul says, it's all over the place in the Old Testament. All those little laws. Is God saying, here's how you love each other. Here's how you love each other. Now, why is that so important? Because if you walk out these doors and you turn on the news, it's not loving if you don't affirm this person's gender. You see how critical this becomes? The world wants to define love its way. God says, be careful, because I have shown you exactly how to show love to one another. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love does not rejoice in error, does not rejoice in sin. Which means if we actually follow the world's advice, affirm that person. Allow them to go down that dark road. That's what they want to do. God's word is shouting at us, hello. My word isn't just there as a suggestion. It's there to tell you, this is actually how you really love that person. And that is to say, no, I cannot affirm that because I love you and I'm going to call you to follow Christ. You see, when we hold the word of God in the front, God's word says, that is actually love. Do you see how important this is, church? Because The culture out there is trying to give you their own biblical definition for love. Satan has his book of Deuteronomy, and he wants you to follow that. God says, you need to follow my word. So, Paul seals the deal here in Romans 13. Let's just finish the text, verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. See that? Obedience to God's command and love, inextricably linked. Because if we really love, we'll follow God's command, because that's the right way to show love. Okay, let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Now, here's the second part. Now that we have an understanding, okay, we get it. We understand the law, we understand how these work together. This is where it really gets glorious. This is where it's just so magnificent. Look what John says in verse 8. At the same time, right? This is not a new commandment because it's in the Old Testament. You've heard it. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, right? So verse 7, I'm writing to you no new commandment. Verse 8, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. This is why you pray for me during the week. So the Greek word in verse 8 at the beginning, it's actually one word in the Greek, palin, P-A-L-I-N. And it means, on the other hand. This is not a contradiction. John is saying, watch this. On the one hand, you have heard this law of love. It's there. It's been there from the time of Moses. You see it everywhere. You know this. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not new in that sense. God has always called us to love each other and to do that by following his word. But on the other hand, there's something different about how we apply this, about how we can live this out would actually be a better term. And that's what John is focusing on now. He's showing us there's a difference between that command in the old covenant and that command for those under the new covenant. And the question we want to ask ourselves is why? What's the difference between me and David? What's the difference between me and Abraham? Right? Why is that different? Why is it a newer nuance to that for me? Well, look what John says. It is a new command that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. We'll come back to that in a second. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Now watch what John is saying here. John says that this new love, this new nuance to the love, is true in him, that means Christ, and in you. So let's break this down. Why is this love, this new love, seen in Christ and in us? The word true is translated in the Greek genuine or real. One of the definitions is literally not an imagination. I think one translation actually translates this realized or manifested. So the idea here is this new kind of love that can be lived out for us. John says, you can see it. You can see it in Christ, and you can see it in your own hearts. So John shows us that this isn't something that's hidden. This is something that's obvious. But what makes it new? What is this love that we see in Christ? Well, let me give you a couple examples. We know in Scripture that God is love. That means that love comes from God. It exists because God exists. And if God is love and Jesus Christ is God, when he took on flesh and we beheld him, what should we have seen from Christ? Love. Because he is God and God is love. And this love of God is a perfect love in Christ. It is a love that has no error. It is a love that was not bound by sin or some fallenness because Christ was perfect. So John says this newness of love, you can see this first in Jesus Christ. As great as Abraham and David and Moses were, they were nothing like Jesus. Look at the love that Jesus has. And we think about Christ when we look at his life. When Jesus is on the cross, when he is suffering, when he is in pain, when he has nails that have pierced his hands, and he has a crown of thorns pressed against his head, and as his back that has been whipped and beaten is pressed up against that cross, what does he say? He looks at John and he says, "Behold," and he points and he looks to Mary and he says, "Your mother." What is Jesus doing there? He's saying, even though I'm in all of this pain, what am I worried about? That my mom is taken care of. That's love, church. He so loved his mother, he made sure in all of his pain that John took up the helm to take care of his mom because her son was about to die. When Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, he stands in front of them when the army of men come against them to arrest them. And what does Jesus say? "Who are you here for?" In other words, leave these men alone. You take me. They have nothing to do with this. Jesus shows love by standing in front of his disciples. When Peter sins at the end of the Gospel of John, what does Jesus say? "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." What is Jesus doing there? In love, he is restoring that disciple back to faithful ministry. He didn't cast him off the side. Think of the disciples as you read throughout the Gospels, especially through the Gospel of Mark, which always shows the disciples to really not know what's going on. They're always confused. They're always wrong. They're always kind of lost. And yet, what does Jesus do? He continues to minister to them, to love them, to teach them, to work with them, to endure with them to the end. Think of all the people that Jesus healed, loved. Think of all the time Jesus spent teaching and pouring out to people. The woman at the well and helping her to see that he was the Messiah. All this is love. Think of Jesus when he fed the 5,000. One of the Gospels says he looked on the people with compassion. He had a heart for them. He loved them, so he fed them. And ultimately, we see the love of God displayed in Christ when he went to the cross and he died for sinners like you and me. John says, you want to see this love that I'm talking about? It's that love. Look at Jesus. It's a love that is reflected in the Old Testament, but realized in Christ. It is a love that David and Moses and Abraham could not demonstrate. But the shocking thing about this is that he doesn't just say in Christ. Here's the mind blower. He says, and in who? You. You're saying there's a love, not just that I can have, but that I must have, that looks like that if I am to call myself a Christian? How can that be? In Hebrews chapter 8, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is our great high priest. And that under the old covenant, all the sacrifices, the writer says, could not clear the conscience of the worshiper. It was all outward. It never changed the heart. David could offer all the sacrifices he wanted to. Solomon can offer tens of thousands of rams and bulls before the Lord, but it never actually transformed his heart. And if you keep reading in Hebrews chapter 8, you come to this point where the writer says, but then Christ comes. And then he offers himself as a sacrifice. And then the writer says this, and his blood can clear our conscience. He says everything in the Old Testament demonstrated how we can love and worship God as an Israelite, but it never actually changed the heart. But when Christ comes, you have something that the Israelite in the Old Testament did not. You know what that is? All the promises of the new covenant. What are those promises? You know it. I say it all the time. New mind, new heart, and the Spirit of God within you. Amen. That is still a future promise for the Israelites when God gave it to them, which means they didn't have it. They didn't have that new heart. Why? Because the old covenant laws could not produce that new heart. Only Christ could. You see, you and I have the new covenant blessings. Listen, you and I have Christ within us. That is John's point. This new love is seen in Christ. And if it's in Christ and Christ is in you, then we should see that love in you as well. Let me put it to you very plainly. If Christ dwells within us, then his love will shine out of us. That's John's point. If Christ dwells within us, then his love will shine out of us. Why? Because you and I are under the new covenant, which means our love is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit produces within you. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Say it, church. Love, which means you have a supernatural working of God in you to produce this love. Under the new covenant, you and I are empowered by the new heart that now desires to love because it's no longer in darkness, it's no longer hardened, but it has been transformed by God. We are born again with a heart that now wants to love. We have a mind that now knows the truth and knows how to love. We are also empowered under the new covenant because we know God in a way the Old Testament saints did not. We have been fully forgiven through Christ, while the Old Testament saints awaited for that forgiveness from Christ. That is why in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Forgive one another even as the Lord has what? Forgiven you." In other words, God has forgiven you. You know what that's like. So use that love of God under the new covenant to now love others. Those saints in the Old Testament said, well, we're still waiting for it. It's coming. We're under the old covenant right now, and it's hard. You see, John shows us, and here's what I really want to focus on, church. Listen, he shows us the power of Christ. This is the power of the gospel. How can you say, I have Christ, and live like he's not in there? John says it's not possible. There is a newness to this love that locks you in so that you will love because Christ is in you. If we say we are in Christ, but we do not have this love, then what we are saying is, Christ is not strong enough to change me. The gospel is not powerful enough to transform me. You tried, God. I at least believe in you, but that's the extent of it. The new covenant really didn't accomplish in me what you promised it would. That's what we have to agree on if we can say that we call ourselves Christians but have no love. If we call ourselves Christians but do not walk in obedience to his commands, what we are saying is, good try, God, but you failed. Because at least I believe in you, but I still look like the world. John says, this is new because you're under the new covenant. And with that new covenant comes the power of the Holy Spirit, the new heart, and the full forgiveness of the Lamb of God who defeated Satan at the cross. And he says, you will have this love if you are in Christ. And then all those other points come in. You have that love. Now you run to the Word of God. You delight in His commandments because you're eager to show that love to God and others by walking according to the love He has called us to. Look what he says at the end of verse 8. This manifested love, it's not a myth. You can see it in Christ and you can see it in the church. You can see it in the church. It is in you. Watch this. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What a beautiful verse that is. The true light, Jesus Christ, is already shining. In other words, under the new covenant, what does Christ do for those who believe? It casts out darkness. Do you remember John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5? The light is coming into the world, and the darkness has not what? Overcome it. This is the power of Christ. He is the light that pushes out the darkness. Listen, He is the light in you that pushes out the darkness in you. That is a new covenant reality that was not true for the saints in the Old Testament. They did not have that full forgiveness and that fullness of a relationship with God. God was still in the most holy place behind the curtain. That is why it was torn when Jesus died. Because now you and I have a unique relationship with God that the saints of old longed for. And with that new relationship and that new presence of God under the new covenant, John says, your life's going to look way different. Because that love of Christ is now in you. If you don't have that love, John says, then you don't have Christ. That's his argument. Christ will shine that love through you. Look what he says now in verse 9, and these are actually very quick, because now we have the basis. Look what he says in verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. I almost don't even have to teach on that, right? We get it now, right? If I do not love my brother, I am still in darkness. Why? Because I'm showing that I do not have the love of Christ in me. I'm showing that I have not been transformed. I'm still in darkness. The new covenant has not transformed me. My belief in Christ is not what I think it is, because Christ will change the heart to love. And notice very carefully, he says, whoever says, this is a profession. Look at verse 10. Whoever says, no, whoever what? Loves. That's an action. You see what John is showing us? You will find those who profess. But how will you know it's real? Verse 10, by the one who does. Whoever loves, whoever does the action, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. In other words, if you do love, you show yourself to have Christ, and you abide in the light. That is, you remain with Christ. That's the light. Jesus is the light. And that last part, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. You know what that means? This is a beautiful verse. Let me read it to you from one perspective of a theologian. One theologian says this: genuine love for others means not putting anything before them that would entice them to act in a way contrary to God's will. In other words, when you love the way God has called you to love, it is not a cause for stumbling. In other words, it won't cause someone else to sin or to fall away from the Lord or to do something that God doesn't want them to do. When you rightly love your brothers and sisters in Christ, it does not lead them into sin. Why? Because your love is governed by what you think is best? No, it's governed by the commandments of God. And when you love a person according to how God has called you to, there is nothing that you are putting into that person's life that'll cause them to fall away. Again, not that I'm picking on just couples. Single people can probably do this too with relationships they have. But think of, for those of you who are married, your relationship with your mom. For those of you who are single, your relationship with your parents. If you do not love your parents the right way. If you don't love your spouse the right way, it is a cause for stumbling, is it not? You can create arguments, division, anger, hatred, all kinds of things. And remember, we're talking here about believers, believers to believers. He says, if you love each other the right way, there's no cause for stumbling. Think about that, church. If you and I loved each other perfectly, if you and I followed all the do unto others, if you and I loved God exactly the way He called us to, just think of what our relationship would look like. Think of how glorious that would be if we loved each other perfectly the way God has called us to. There's another word for that. It's called when we get to heaven. We will all perfectly be in unity with one another. And by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can taste of that now, can we? We can declare today Cornerstone is a unified church. Cornerstone is a church who loves one another. You see, and that's what John is saying, is it's in you. People should be able to walk in these doors and look at this church and say, wow, there's a love here. There's a love here that people have for each other. There's a love for the people towards their pastor. There's a love from the pastor towards the people. There's a love from the person sitting next to each other in the rows. There's love here. Why? Because the Spirit of God is within us under the new covenant, has transformed us, and we are eager to love one another, and we do it as we submit ourselves to the Word of God. See how all that works? Let's look at the last verse. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness. End of verse 9. Whoever hates his brother is still in darkness. Means they remain in darkness. They've always been in darkness. And then verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks. Notice he doesn't say is still. He says now walks. In other words, this is the pattern of his life. And remember, that's what we've argued through John. We're not always perfectly going to do these things. But John says, the one who is walking in darkness, this is the pattern of their life. He says, that person does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John shows us this morning that love is so essential to the Christian life that if you do not have love, he doesn't just say you're not a Christian. By saying that that love is seen in Christ first, he's saying if you don't have that love, then you don't have Christ. Because that Christ first is, because that love is first seen in Jesus Christ. Do you see why love, some theologians have said, is the supreme virtue for the Christian faith? It's because it literally governs everything. Why do we follow God? Why do we worship God? Why do we treat each other the way we should? It's because we love God and we love each other. Well, why do we do that? Because through our right belief in Jesus Christ, we have been transformed and brought into the new covenant. And those new covenant promises and blessings empower us to exercise this love from the Lord. Last verse I'll share with you, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. Don't turn there, just listen as we close. Paul says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Listen to this. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Are you struggling with love this morning? Paul says, you know who your ultimate teacher is? It's God. He says, you have been taught by God. It's because the Spirit of God is within you. Pray to the Lord for the love that you should have as a believer. If you're here today and you say, I've never had that kind of love, then maybe you're not in Christ. And today is the day of salvation. Surrender your life to the Lord. Give your life to Christ. And come into the family of God to be a part of that loving relationship that He has promised. Let's close our time together with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for what you have shown us in your word. And we thank you, Father, for this glorious, glorious passage. John reminds us here that your word in the Old Testament was good. There was nothing wrong with the laws in the Old Covenant. They were a reflection of your character, but they did not save. They did not transform the inner man. We thank you, Father, that in Christ, He has perfectly fulfilled the law on our behalf. We thank you that in Christ, the inner man can be changed and that we can love as you love. What a marvelous text you have given to us, Lord. There's so much hatred in the world. There's so much confusion in the world. How do we rightly love people? What are we supposed to affirm and not affirm and say and all these things? And your word is so clear. You don't just call us to love. You have given us your commandments to show us how to love. We thank you so much, Lord, that we have been given the third piece to the puzzle in this glorious letter. Believe the gospel, what is true of Christ. Walk in obedience to the commands of God, but we do that in love. And as we continue, Father, to meditate on these three principles for the remainder of our time in John, may you strengthen Cornerstone through it. May we be a people, Lord, who grow deeper in our understanding of who you are, who grow deeper in our love for each other and you, and who are committed to following your word because we want to love rightly and we want to live for you as you have called us to. Thank you so much for these passages. May you continue to work your word into the heart of all this morning who have heard it. We love you, King Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.